to their material support. We've been calling that patronage, right? And some in the church are denying that Paul has apostolic authority because he doesn't receive patronage. So Paul's decision, and it was a deliberate one, right, to not accept material support from the Corinthians has gotten him in hot water. Obviously, Paul's apostolic authority being challenged, being questioned. Paul says in verse 3 of chapter 9, "This is my defense for those who would examine me or bring me under judgment." Right? And then he goes on and he, as we saw last week, he's got all of these rhetorical questions, and there's 16 of them. Question after question after question, in which he's driving home the point, right, that I have a right to your support. All right. Now he's going to say, but I don't exercise that right. So he's confrontational in chapter 9. You can see a certain vigor in the way that Paul is writing in chapter 9. Because he's defending his ministry and his apostolic authority. And he now is going to also vigorously defend his right not to exercise his right. Okay? So, as always, Paul is, Paul is passionate. We see Paul's passion. You know, the most autobiographical letter where Paul's feelings are put on full display is 2 Corinthians. But you're going to see a lot of what we often see in 2 Corinthians right here in 1 Corinthians. Because Paul has a singular passion for the gospel. And that's going to come out in this text this morning. And that's why I said we've got just a great, great passage to look at this morning. It is really our privilege. We are so blessed, brothers and sisters, to have the scriptures and for our purposes this morning to have 1 Corinthians. I mean, that someone could write a letter like this that is just so powerful and just exhibits the grace of God, the savor and aroma of Jesus Christ like it does, and how the gospel can not only transform a person, but completely direct their life in the way that it does for Paul. It is his singular passion, and everything in his life revolves around the gospel. And Paul, in a lot of ways, has a unique, I would say Paul has a unique relationship to the gospel by virtue of his calling and being arrested, as it were, while he was on his way to Damascus. And you're going to see some of that in our text this morning, this self-understanding that Paul has with respect to his calling, right, and his destiny, his divine destiny. It's already been marked out for him. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time and to teach us. Father, we do want to commit this hour to you and pray that you would instruct us. Help us, Lord, to see wonderful things from your word, that it might impact us and change us. And God, we ask you to forgive our sins and enable us to see what we would otherwise not see. And we ask all of this for your glory and in the name of your Son, Father. Amen. All right, so falling right on the heels, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. So this is Paul's been arguing for the right to their material support, right? That's bothered some in the church, causing them to question his apostleship. And he says in verse 15, "But I have made no use of any of these rights." I'm reading from the ESV. And he doesn't want there to be any confusion, because after all of these rhetorical questions arguing for the right to their support, we talked about last week one commentator saying, you could almost hear some within the church saying, all right, we'll give you the money. If you're going to just argue over and over again that you have a right to our financial support, right? But that's not what Paul is after, obviously. What Paul is after is gaining a hearing for the gospel and ensuring that there are no hindrances. So what does that mean? Well, from verse 12, it would appear that in Paul's thinking, if he accepts patronage, if he receives material support from the Corinthians, that is going to hinder the gospel. So even though he has a right to their financial support, he's not exercising that right, because to do so could hinder the gospel. And so Paul says, I'm not going to exercise that right. And he says in verse 15, just so that there's no confusion, after all of this arguing for the right to their support, don't miss it, Corinthians. He says, nor am I writing these things, verse 15, to secure any such provision. I haven't accepted your support. It's bothering some of you. I am not changing my policy. Right? Now, there is no ambivalence with Paul here. There are no mixed feelings. Should I take their support or should I not? I have a right to their support. Should I exercise that right or not? It's crystal clear in his mind. Verse 15, I would rather die. Whoa. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. So you can just picture Paul here. This is a really, really important issue for him. Jesus, as Paul says in verse 14, said that those who preach the gospel should get their living from the gospel. But Paul says, in his case, he's not going to get his living from the Corinthians as he ministers the gospel among them. In fact, he would rather die than exercise that right. Why? Well, because in verse 12, he does not want there to be any hindrance to the gospel. And as we're going to see in our text this morning, he also understands his life and his ministry serving as a paradigm, a pattern, right? And one that displays the gospel in the way that Paul carries out his ministry. And if, and since the gospel is free, Paul wants to ensure that the proclamation of that gospel of free grace is done freely. Okay? That there's no exchanging of material anything in Paul's case. Now, in so doing, Paul is putting himself in a very tough situation, because it means he has to work with his hands. And to work with his hands is a hardship. And hardships produce weakness. Now, they are intended to grow us and strengthen us spiritually, but I mean in terms of Paul as an apostle, he is an apostle of weakness, right? Because of the hardships and deprivations that he regularly experiences and endures. And he is prepared to endure all things for the sake of the gospel. And that includes working night and day. Now, it's also out of love for the Corinthians, because in 2 Corinthians he says, I did not want to be a burden to you. So even though he has a right to their material support, in his mind, he would rather show love for them and support himself through the trade of tent making, etc., rather than burden them with the need to support him financially. So he would rather die than have anyone deprive him of this ground for boasting. Now, normally, right? Boasting is a pejorative word. And even, you know, among the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, we've seen this a couple of different times already. Remember in chapter 5, some of them are boasting because they're tolerating the man who has his father's wife sleeping with his father. And the Corinthians are proud of this. And Paul says there should be no boasting there. You should be mourning that fact. Right? And then Paul in chapter 1 also, we've already seen this, that no man can boast before God. It's by God's doing in verses 29 to 31 of chapter 1 that you are in Christ Jesus. And so let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Right? Galatians 6, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a positive use of boasting. And Paul is going to boast in the cross. Paul is going to boast in suffering. Paul is going to boast in weakness. And the way in which Paul boasts contradicts human boasting, which involves self-confidence. But here, Paul has a ground for boasting that he's not going to give up. You try to take away that ground for boasting, and Paul, he's not giving it up. He'd rather die than have anyone take away this ground for boasting. What's his ground for boasting? That he preaches the gospel free of charge. That he ministers the gospel without receiving material support from the Corinthians. So then he says, and he's going to now help the Corinthians understand his mindset and how the gospel determines everything that Paul does. Verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. Now, of course, the gospel message of a crucified Messiah, Paul boasts in. But Paul says, in terms of my ministry, I cannot boast in preaching that gospel. Okay? I have no ground for boasting. Why? Because necessity is laid upon me. So Paul is compelled. Okay, he's under compulsion. He did not choose this. God chose him for it. Right? So it's involuntary. This was not something Paul woke up one day and decided to do. He was arrested, as it were, as he was on the way to Damascus. And Christ told him, this is what you will do. And you're going to suffer before kings, and you're going to suffer before the Gentiles, you're going to suffer before the Jews, you're going to preach my gospel, etc. Paul has no say in the matter. Right? It's irresistible. Right? So, he says, preaching the gospel, there's no grounds for boasting there. Necessity is laid upon me. Now, this is different than a preacher. I'm compelled to preach. I feel inside me, I'm just compelled to preach. And I need opportunities to do that kind of thing. This is about Paul saying, this is my divine destiny. I have no say in this. This is something I was chosen to do, something I must do. And so he's going to say, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. In other words, the necessity that is pressed upon me is such that if I don't fulfill what God has assigned to me, I'm going to incur His judgment. That's what we're talking about here. Not like just, woe is me if I don't have an opportunity to preach. For Paul, it's, this is calling. This is compulsory. I must do this. This is my divine destiny. I've been appointed for this. You think of Jeremiah chapter 1. Remember when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet? And God tells him, I set you apart from your mother's womb to be my prophet. And Jeremiah's like, wait a minute. I don't speak well. I'm too young. You know, he has these reasons why he shouldn't be a prophet. And God says, this is what you must do. You're going to be my prophet. And then God puts his words in Jeremiah's mouth. And Jeremiah must proclaim them. He's got a fire in his bosom, right? Well, Paul, I'm going to incur God's judgment if I do not preach the gospel. So how could there be a ground for boasting in terms of the exercise of my ministry? Yes, we boast in the gospel of a crucified Savior. But in terms of the exercise of Paul's apostolic ministry involving preaching the gospel, right? He must do this. And so he goes on to say in verse 17, "For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward." So now he's going to bring up the idea of work and the two options that are, you know, on the table in that day. You either worked voluntarily and received pay, right? Or you were a slave and you worked involuntarily and you did not receive pay. Now, Paul in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians has already told the Corinthians and thus us how he views himself. I'm Christ's slave. I'm Christ's servant. I'm a steward in God's house, and what's required of me is to be found faithful. So don't you Corinthians go and pass judgment on me, okay? I answer to one, okay? I answer to God, and He's appointed me as a steward of His mysteries. So he sees himself, and you know, those who were the household managers were often trusted slaves. That's how Paul sees himself in terms of his apostolic ministry. He is a slave of Christ, right? And he must fulfill the stewardship that God has entrusted to him. And therefore, there should be no conception in Paul's mind of pay because it's involuntary. If it were voluntary, right, in terms of work, then Paul says, I have a reward. Pay would be, Paul could accept that notion of pay for voluntary service. But his isn't voluntary. And so he says, but if not of my own will, it's involuntary, it's not volitional, then what is it? Well, it's a stewardship, he says, as he's already said in chapter 4. So he's that household servant who has to carry out the stewardship entrusted to him. So he says in verse 18, what then is my reward? So notice the reward and the grounds for boasting we are going to see are the same. What Paul boasts in is also what Paul considers his reward. What is it? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge. Not accepting patronage, not accepting your material support, Corinthians. That's my reward. So, in other words, his pay to carry forward with the metaphor is to not receive pay. That's how Paul understands his apostolic ministry. My pay, since I cannot actually receive pay, because I didn't volunteer for this, I'm compelled to do this. So my pay is going to be not receiving pay. That I'm going to preach the gospel free of charge, even though I have a right to that material support. So Paul has this, we just talked about this unique relationship to the gospel. Now others have received their support. He's already mentioned them. Others have received their material support. Who are the others? Was it the Apostle Peter? Did he receive patronage? We don't know. If Peter had received patronage, it would have been within his rights. But Paul will have none of it. There's no way Paul is accepting material support. Now, what would be driving this in Paul's thinking? Well, when someone is providing for you financially, what often is the case? Are there often strings attached? Right? They're in your pocket, as Zach says. Paul is not going to allow anyone to exercise any type of manipulation over his ministry. Right? So who would be the patrons or patronesses in Corinth? The well-to-do. Those who have the houses in which the congregation can meet. Right? So you've got people of some financial means. If they are going to support Paul, right, they may think, we now have some say in terms of what Paul does, where he goes, etc. And Paul is not going to be controlled by anybody because he is the servant of one, ultimately. Right? I answer to God. Now, in being God's servant, in being Christ's slave, I've become your slave, Corinthians. So don't boast in me or in Peter or in Apollos. We're just servants. Your servants. But ultimately, it's because we're God's servants. Right? So Paul isn't going to be controlled by anyone. He wants to be free. That's going to bring us to verse 19. As we finish up verse 18. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. I have a right. He's going to say that again. I have a right to your material support, but I'm not making use of that right. Paul has a right to eat meat offered to idols, because an idol is nothing, right? But he doesn't always exercise that right. And if he knows that in eating meat sacrificed to idols, chapter 8, is going to cause another brother or sister in Christ to stumble in their faith, then he will not exercise that right. What's the problem in Corinth? You've got those who consider themselves strong, those who possess knowledge, who know that an idol is nothing, right? And are therefore eating marketplace food, right? They're looking down on the weaker within their midst. And Paul has already said to them in chapter 8, look, your knowledge is puffing you up. That's not what love does. Love builds up. It builds up others. So Paul is an example for the Corinthians in this way, to not exercise rights that are yours to exercise. So he doesn't make full use of his right in the gospel to receive their support. And now he's going to shift gears a bit as we get into verse 19. Right. So 15 to 18 is one paragraph, and then 19 to 23 is our next paragraph. But notice how it's connected here. Verse 9, for though I am free from all. Now, we don't want to take that out of context. Right. Does he just mean free in a general sense? Does he, you know, Paul talks about freedom from the law. He talks about freedom from sin. Okay, here he's talking about, for though I am free from all, he's free from the control of others that might accompany the accepting of patronage. So what is he saying here in context? This is why context is always, you know, when you're seeking to understand the text, you don't want to just isolate a few verses, say in chapter 9, and take it out of its larger picture here. Paul is saying, essentially, I'm free because I am financially independent of you, Corinthians. Right? I'm free, no strings attached, because you guys are not materially supporting me. I'm supporting myself by working with my hands. And so Paul is free, but his goal is not freedom. His goal is seeing people saved. It's all about the gospel and the progress of the gospel through his ministry. And so he says, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. We talk about Paul always kind of leaves you in a state of imbalance because he's always saying things that are paradoxical. Well, you're like free, slave, but those don't go together. And Paul's like, I'm free from all, but that means I'm now able to be a slave to all. Okay? So a free slave. You know, how do you put that together? It's like if you go to a restaurant and you order jumbo shrimp, right? Those aren't supposed to go together. Oxymoron, right? So here's Paul. He's a free slave. He's free from all, but he is now making himself a slave to all. Now, this gets us into the whole topic of missionaries, because Paul is a pioneer missionary, and accommodating your ministry that God has given you to the social setting in which you find yourself. So this freedom that is Paul's, that enables him to minister the gospel in different social contexts, enables him, and he's going to give four groups here in 19 to 23. You've got Jew and Gentile. Okay? So when Paul's ministering the gospel, he takes note of the context in which he is in, and he accommodates himself to that context in order to gain a hearing for the gospel. He does not change the content of the gospel. Right? He's not seeking to accommodate the message of the gospel. That message is changeless. But he will change the way in which he operates in different contexts. And he's going to list four of them in verses 19 to 23. And notice what drives him in verse 19. I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Okay, so Paul understands that There's a certain way to conduct yourself and to behave depending upon the audience to whom you are ministering. Are you ministering to those who are Jews and are under the law? Or are you ministering to Gentiles who are without the law? Are you ministering to, as in the case of the majority of the Corinthians, the weak? Then Paul is going to become as one without the law, or as one who is under the law. He's going to adapt, he's going to accommodate in that sense. Why? To gain a hearing for the gospel. So he says in verse 20, to the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. Now this is fascinating because Paul is a Jew. So he says to the Jews, of which Paul is one, I became, notice, as a Jew. I adopted the mindset of a Jew who understands that there are various regulations and customs that they abide by, right? What's an example of this? Acts 16, remember Timothy has a Jewish mom and a Greek dad. Paul wants to take him on mission. And what does Paul want to do? Because he knows he's going to be ministering among the Jews, who are those who are under law. He goes and circumcises Timothy. Even though Paul knows circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. Okay? It doesn't gain you any advantages with God. It doesn't gain you a closer relationship or establish a relationship with God. It means not, it's meaningless. But since that's going to bother the Jews, if I take Timothy along and he's uncircumcised, I'm going to have him circumcised. So there's an example of Paul accommodating his ministry to the situation in which he finds himself. So he says he's going to become like a Jew to win the Jews. What does that mean, to win the Jews? In order to see them saved, right? So Paul has this passion not only for the gospel, but to see the gospel's power at work in people's lives. It's not this disinterested, I'm compelled to preach this, and so all I got to do is preach the gospel and everything else is in God's hands. Paul has this desire to see people actually embrace the gospel he's preaching. He wants to see its power at work in people's lives. He lives for this. And so he says, verse 20, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. Okay, so again, the Jews and their religious legal requirements, right? What's in the context that we're reading 1 Corinthians, what would a Jew have thought of somebody eating meat sacrificed to an idol? You don't touch that stuff, right? Paul knows an idol's nothing. He can eat that. But to those who are under the law, you don't eat that sacrificial, that meat. Well, so Paul will adapt and accommodate. So you've got this in, it's fascinating, isn't it? You have this inconsistency in a sense with Paul, because depending upon the group among whom he is ministering, he's going to change. So he's doing one thing with one group, and then he's doing the opposite with another group. Now, if you're a Corinthian and you're watching Paul's behavior and you're like, when he's with us, he does one thing, but when he's with them, he does something different. What do we associate inconsistency with? We often associate it with a lack of integrity. If you're inconsistent in your actions, I may conclude you lack integrity. Well, that's one of the things that's at stake in Corinth. Because in 2 Corinthians, he's going to say, I had a plan to come see you, and then I had to cancel that plan, I had to change it. And some in the church are saying, Paul is wishy-washy, he makes one plan and then doesn't fulfill it, and then comes up with another plan, then he didn't even fulfill the second plan. Where's integrity in that? And Paul has to say, any changes I make, Corinthians, it's for you. It's for your benefit. It's for the sake of the gospel. Understand, Corinthians, my motivation. So what's interesting is if we had observed Paul ministering among the Jews, among those who are under the law, externally we would see no difference in his behavior. He would be observing their kosher, right, their dietary requirements in order to gain a hearing for the gospel. So if you're just watching Paul, you're not seeing any difference in that outward behavior. But the differences are as night and day, because his motivation is entirely different from theirs, right? The Jews find this to be an obligation. For Paul, he freely imposes upon himself this restriction in order to win them. So, he's now going to give another group in verse 21. These are the Gentiles. He says, to those outside the law or those without the law. Okay? He says, I became as one outside the law. One without law. Now you can see right away, if Paul says that, it can be misinterpreted, it can be misunderstood, right? You guys were so kind to set up this whiteboard, so let me just write on here something. So the Greek word for law is nomos, okay, and to be without law is anomos. Okay, so we'll say without law. Okay, but anomos is also lawless. Remember in 2 Thessalonians you have the lawless one? Right? Anomos. So Paul says, when I'm among the anomos, those without law, I become like one without the law. Because Paul's not under the law. Right? And yet, he doesn't want you to misunderstand that he's saying he's lawless. Right? That's some in Corinth are conducting their lives in a way that is ungodly, that is wicked, that is without law, right? Without the law of God. So Paul is going to now add this little qualifier. When I say among the Gentiles who do not have the law of God, I'm as one without the law. Don't misunderstand, he says, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So it's not like Paul is, I've got freedom and I can just do whatever I want. And he's already told the Corinthians in chapter 5 the inconsistency, right, of this man having his father's wife. That's a denial of the gospel, that kind of behavior. So he says in verse 22, so we'll say he's done there with the Gentiles, right? So among the Gentiles, he's like the Gentiles in the sense of he'll eat the meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, right? And he's going to say in chapter 10, if a pagan invites you over his house and he sets before you meat, don't ask any questions. For Paul, it's a matter of indifference. It doesn't matter. So enjoy, right? But then he says in verse 22, the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. So to win the weak is to evangelize them and to see them saved. So this probably is not then, right, the weak of chapter 8, who are believers and yet are weak in conscience because even though they know an idol is nothing, they cannot disassociate that meat from the idol. And so they can't eat the meat. They can't make that disconnect. It's too close to home for them, even though they've renounced their idols and idolatry. Right? So he must not be talking about them because they're Christians. He's not trying to win them to Christ. So who are the weak? Well, remember in chapter 1, Paul is going to talk about how upside down the gospel is in terms of the world's values because the world places a premium on the wise, right, and the powerful, the influential, the well-born, right, those who are regarded in society as like really worthy of honor, etc. No, most of you, he says in Corinth, are of the lower class, right? You're the ones that the world despises. You're the weak. You're not the well-born. You're not the wise. But that's all part of God's plan to save those very people, the weak. So now Paul doesn't say, notice the change here. I think it's significant. It's the one time out of the four where he does not say as or like. Right? So to the Jew, he becomes like a Jew. To those without the law, he becomes as one without law, etc. But here, he doesn't become as weak or like the weak. He is weak. So to the weak, I became weak. Well, in the context of not accepting patronage, that's working with your own hands and that's producing all kinds of deprivations. He's hungry. He's thirsty. He's poorly clothed. He's exhausted. He's all of these things. These things are all communicating weakness, weakness. But for Paul, there's a consistency now between what he's preaching and how he's living. And you can now see his life and ministry as a reflection of the message that he's proclaiming. Right? And so he says, to the weak, I became weak that I might win the weak. Then he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. That's what drives Paul, right? Is the proclamation of the gospel and gaining a hearing for the gospel and not exercising his rights in order to secure that hearing of the gospel. And then he says in verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. So Paul can place himself alongside the Corinthians and say, I want to be like you at the end of the day. I want to share in the blessings, the promises, the benefits of the gospel. But what is threatening the Corinthians? Why is Paul concerned for the Corinthians? Why are the Corinthians in jeopardy? What is Paul getting at here? He wants to share in the gospel's blessings. Well, in order to do that, you have to persevere. And that's going to be verses 24 to 27. He's going to use the metaphors from the games involving a runner and a boxer. And I've got to do this in 3 minutes. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? The prize obviously, you've got a finish line when you run. Can you imagine entering a race and there's no finish line? So if you're aimless. No, no. Well, he's likening the Christian life to this race, and there's a prize at the end. That's the eschatological, that's the salvation in all of its fullness. That's the goal. That's what we're pursuing. But just like in a race, you have to set your eyes on the finish line, but then you got to run the race. You can't just sign up and think, hey, guess what? I signed up for a marathon. And then start patting yourself on the back because you signed up. You got to now run the race. Corinthians, but what's the problem? Why are you in jeopardy? Because you are insisting on the right to eat sacrificial food, idol food, in the temple precincts within these pagan temples. So this is all leading up to chapter 10. Because they don't want Paul telling them that they don't have a right to do that. And he's going to say, you don't have a right to do that because that is not a thing of indifference. Okay, don't you know that behind those idols are demons and you cannot partake of the table of demons and the table of Christ? You can't do that. You got to persevere, and when you're in a race, it takes self-control, right, in order to get to the finish line. So he's going to say every athlete exercises what? Self-control. Right, they need to run. He's exhorting them to run the race that is the Christian life all the way to the end. He, like them, wants to share in its benefits. But if you are to make it to the end, you have to exercise self-control. Paul does that. Okay? He doesn't exercise all of his rights in the gospel. He exercises self-control in a whole variety of ways. What about the Corinthians? Okay? We have the right to do this, eat this food in the temple precincts where the pagan gods are worshipped. And Paul says, no, you don't have that right. You need to exercise self-control, self-restraint in that area of your Christian walk. Okay? Just like a runner does. Just like a boxer does. I'll never forget going out to California. It's so funny when you first go to, like in my case, I was going to Bible college, and so I'm working at the church. They hire a lot of janitors because the church is really big. So a lot of seminary and Bible college students are janitors at the church. And I remember one seminary student, he had just arrived. We got to talking about this text, and he was bothered that Paul would use a boxing metaphor. It just didn't seem like Paul could use because that's a violent sport. How could Paul do that? You wrestle with all these things, you know. You're talking about these things. Well, here's Paul. He sees himself as a boxer, but just like the runner who's got the finish line in view, so the boxer has his opponent in view, and he's not just beating the air. He's trying to land blows that really count, that are good for the knockout, right? And so, in closing, he says he does not beat the air in verse 26, but he disciplines his body. He beats his body. Literally, it's to give a black eye. So Paul is now beating his body. What does he mean? Is he self-flagellating? Is he whipping his back? No, he's not talking about his physical, but he's using the metaphor of athletics. And so he's carrying through with the metaphor of the body. But he's talking about himself. He's disciplining himself. He's not into asceticism, right? It's about disciplining and exercising self-control in your Christian life, which is what Paul does. And you need to do that, Corinthians. And then he says, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Right? Paul wants to finish the race. He wants to knock out the opponent. In this case, it means self-control. Right? The Corinthians need to do likewise. So, Lord willing, next week we will get into chapter 10. And we're going to see how all this fits then into them claiming they have the right to eat idol food in pagan temples. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for your word and the power of it. We pray that you would prepare our hearts now for worship as we enter this second hour. God, we want to see Jesus. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.